you want to share some book you would like to look at, let me know, because I like preaching through Scripture. That's my passion and focus. In our last message, Paul gave his defense to King Agrippa and Governor Festus, and that defense was a witness for Jesus and the gospel. And afterward, Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." So as Luke continues this story, they are now ready to head to Italy by boat because he is going to Rome. And so let's begin reading. I've entitled this, "Paul is Headed to Rome." And I want to begin reading in chapter 27, verse 1. "When the time came, we set sail for Italy. Paul and several other prisoners were placed in the custody of a Roman officer named Julius, a captain of the imperial regiment. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was also with them. We left on a ship whose home port was Adriamyetum on the northwest coast of the province of Asia. It was scheduled to make several stops at ports along the coast of the province. The next day when we docked at Sidon, Julius was very kind to Paul and let him go ashore to visit with his friends so they could provide for his needs. Putting out to sea from there, we encountered strong headwinds that made it difficult to keep the ship on course, so we sailed north of Cyprus between the island and the mainland. Keeping to the open sea, we passed along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, landing at Myra in the province of Lycia. There, the commanding officer found an Egyptian ship from Alexandria that was bound for Italy, and he put us on board. We had several days of slow sailing, and after great difficulty, we finally neared Sindus. But the wind was against us, so we sailed across to Crete and along the sheltered coast of the island, past the Cape of Salmon. We struggled along the coast with great difficulty and finally arrived at Fair Havens, near the town of Lycia. We had lost a lot of time. The weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was so late in the fall, and Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. 'Men,' he said, 'I believe there is trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well.' But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and owner than to Paul. And since Fair Havens was an exposed harbor, a poor place to spend the winter, most of the crew wanted to go on to Phoenix, further up the coast of Crete, and spend the winter there. Phoenix was a good harbor with only a southwest and northwest exposure." That's the first 12 verses. I'm going to stop because this story continues all the way into chapter 28. And there's over 40 verses here in this chapter. And it's interesting to me because Luke is recording these things, and I'll have a little more to say about that a little later. But it's also fascinating. This becomes Scripture. And, of course, as you're listening to this, it can say, well, I don't have any idea much of what's going on. So that's one of the reasons I decided to show a map. Now, I wish that it could be bigger so you were able to look at all the places that are mentioned. But if you look in the middle of the map, there's Phoenix, and that's where they were headed next. But we'll get to that next week. Fair Haven is right next to it. And this is quite a cruise and quite a journey because it is where Paul has to go since he appealed to Caesar. The key, I think, for this is the fact that this is a hazardous time of the year. It is mentioned that it's during the Day of Atonement or in that period of time, which is late September, early October, and it was not a good time to continue. So, and the next one here is, this is interesting because this is another map showing each one of the destinations, and you can see on the right-hand side the miles, and the approximate distance that was traveled was 2,130 miles. So that's quite a journey that Paul went on, and it's amazing how God was working this, and I just find it interesting that all the detail that Luke is giving us. But anyway, let's go here. I want to talk about Paul's warning, but I also want to talk about the journey to some extent and the things that I think that God wants us to take from this, because it is Scripture, even though it is also history and details of Paul's trip. The first thing I want to say is Paul was always seeking the Lord, and he never became discouraged with the events that took place in his life. And they were many, and some of them were quite distressful. This one will become that way too as we continue the journey. He knew that following Jesus would bring opposition, so he sought the counsel of the Lord constantly and diligently to give him the strength and the courage to be able to live the life that he knew that God wanted him to live. He showed that courage when he was witnessing to Festus and Agrippa. And his strength, of course, came from Jesus, who was central to his life. This is what led him to give instructions like he did here to the Corinthians when he said, "Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under the law. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did so that it could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so that I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the gospel and to share in its blessing. Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training to do it, to do what it should, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after I'm preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." What a great scripture, 1 Corinthians 9:19-27, and great counsel. And if we really sought that and gained the wisdom that Paul had gained from that, it would help us in our witnessing to other people. Our tendency is to judge people based on our own perspectives. And it doesn't mean that our perspectives are wrong or that we should compromise in our perspectives. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, "I'm not going to allow the differences to keep me from witnessing to those people and trying to identify with them so they can know the truth about the gospel." And that is why Paul was never discouraged in his circumstances, even though they could be very difficult, because he always kept in mind that what Jesus had done for him, and in that he was always praising God no matter what came his way, trouble or otherwise. And that is what is happening now. So he knows it would be best to stay where they are until the time to sail would be better. But he also probably gained some insight from God as to what could happen, because what he mentions is exactly what does happen. The ship gets destroyed. Everything is thrown overboard. The only thing that didn't happen is no one lost their life. But it was a horrendous trip and an event that took place. We also know that Luke is with Paul. He's the one who is writing this story. We know that because throughout the book, and particularly when he starts this chapter, chapter 27, he says, "When it was decided that we should sail for Italy." So it's amazing how he's involved in all these things that Paul is going through, and yet he never once mentions himself. He was a faithful servant of the Lord, and as well as a good companion to Paul. As I mentioned, Luke never once ever mentioned himself, even though he wrote one of probably the longest gospel, which is named after him, and he wrote this book that we're studying right now. He's only mentioned three times, and Paul mentions him. Let me share those briefly. Paul would say in Colossians 4:14, "Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings." Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. That's 2 Timothy 4:11. And finally, in Philemon, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. That's Philemon 23 and 24. I mention this because the kind of person that Luke was obviously Paul had a big impact on him, and the circumstances also transformed his life because he obviously was humble and he was diligent. In fact, when he wrote both Luke and Acts, he mentioned Theophilus, who was a connection for him, and we don't know anything much about him. And yet he was diligent to try to make sure that he recorded what the Holy Spirit wanted him to record. And he did make a great record for us. And in doing so, in writing this, it also became Scripture. We don't have any idea what he understood about that, but he certainly bears witness to the reality of what Jesus was doing in his life. And this is a good lesson for us. We need to understand that we need to be seeking the Lord diligently in our lives because we're having impact on other people if we are. And that is really critical. And of course, this was Paul's focus, and he made this point, which I like to emphasize, and I know while I'm going to share Scripture that I've shared many times, I don't think you can read any Scripture too often. And in fact, the interesting thing is that every time you read Scripture, the Holy Spirit can give you some new insight because it is living and active, and the Spirit is working through it. So let me share this verse. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Well, that's a great verse. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." This is one of my favorite translations because I like the fact that he is talking about a mindset. And that is key. It's so critical to understand this particular aspect of what he is saying here. He goes on, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. First 11 verses of Romans chapter 8. And that last verse is so fantastic because the reality is while this is a body of death, if Jesus is in us and his Spirit is in us, we are life now. We are living, a living vessel, carrying out the will of God if we continue to keep our mind set on the things of the Spirit. So this should really encourage us as we live in this world and whatever trouble comes our way, as it did, as we see to Paul and Luke and others. And if we do that, then we will be victorious. And here's the key making that happen, to be constantly seeking the Lord's guidance. While this is a great concept, it doesn't happen easily. When we realize the power of the sinful nature that is against us because it naturally is in us, it is the curse of sin upon this world, and we need to kill it, put it to death. That's what the Scripture tells us to do, but in order to do that, we have to be zealous for the kingdom of God. When Jesus told us to seek first God's kingdom, what it means is that we must keep his kingdom first in our lives. But this isn't easy, because too often we don't take it seriously enough. We have many things in this life we have to deal with. We have daily activities. We have all kinds of encounters, whether it be our work or other people or whatever the circumstances are, and it is easy to become distracted and lose focus. That is why it is so important to keep the Scriptures always before us. And, of course, one of the great books to meditate upon and allow the Spirit to work in us is the book of Psalms. And I have one I want to share here with you. It goes like this. Listen to this, all you people. Pay attention, everyone in the world. High and low, rich and poor, listen. For my words are wise and my thoughts are filled with insight. I listen carefully to many proverbs and solve riddles with inspiration from a harp. Why should I fear when trouble comes, when enemies surround me? They trust in their wealth and boast of great riches, yet they cannot redeem themselves from death by paying a ransom to God. Redemption does not come so easily, for no one can ever pay enough to live forever and never see the grave. Those who are wise must finally die, just like the foolish and senseless, leaving all their wealth behind. The grave is their eternal home, where they will stay for all generations. They may name their estates after themselves, but their fame will not last. They will die just like animals. This is the fate of fools, though they are remembered as being wise. Like sheep, they are led to the grave, where death will be their shepherd, but in the morning the upright will rule over them. See, it's not a hopeless situation here. It is only if you're not focused on where the life is. Their bodies will rot in the grave, far from their grand estates. But as for me, God will redeem my life. He will snatch me from the power of the grave. So don't be dismayed when the wicked grow rich and their homes become ever more splendid. For when they die, they take nothing with them. Their wealth will not follow them into the grave. In this life, they consider themselves fortunate and are applauded for their success. But they will die like all before them and never again see the light of day. People who boast of their wealth don't understand. They will die just like the animals. That's the entire chapter of Psalm 49. Now, I say, well, it kind of ends on a depressing note, only if you're not focused on where the life is. Because he mentioned that partway through there, and that's the key. And of course, you can go on to chapter 50, which I'm not going to take time to read here. It was a great chapter following this one. So we need to learn to keep our focus on God and his kingdom constantly in our lives. This has to be a priority. God must have first place in everything. But this is not natural for us. In fact, it is portrayed in Scripture as a battle. We are fighting against our earthly nature and the world around us. The creation is under the curse of sin, and Jesus paid the ultimate price to redeem us from that curse. But its redemption is a process that comes about through the course of our time here on earth. In this process, God is redeeming people and the circumstances, and that is the revelation that he is showing through us, demonstrating through us his work through the course of history. This is the part of the revelation of God's nature, because in it he is demonstrating his righteousness and the wickedness of sin. If you wonder why God would do this, it is because the only way you and I can understand God the way we need to is we have to be going through what we're going through. And in that, he has given us the revelation of himself. And as I've said before, I marvel that he wants fellowship with me. But I am so impressed by it that I'm going to do everything I can to have that fellowship with him. So if we come to understand this, that it leads us to life rather than destruction, then Jesus will become very real to us in our daily lives. And he will help us through all the circumstances, just like he did Paul when he was going through what he went through. But we must be diligent in seeking him. So when this is our constant focus, we will be productive for things that will last forever. This is what it means to lay up treasures in heaven. While it could seem to Paul that his life was a failure, he never saw it that way because he kept his focus on God's kingdom and he knew where he was going. Never lost sight of that. Even though, you know, he became a prisoner almost the rest of his life, he did have some freedoms, but and some think maybe that he had an opportunity to go visit some of the people before he was finally totally imprisoned and executed. But he never lost sight of his goal. It would lead him to write almost half of the books in the New Testament. He wrote these writings that were to churches he had helped build and establish: Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, and Thessalonica. His three missionary journeys involved thousands of miles, and the countries involved in these travels were Syria, Cilicia, Galatia, Asia, Macedonia, Arcadia, Lycia, and Phoenicia. That's just the areas. And I have a map if you ever want to look at it. It's fascinating to me how much he traveled. That distance you saw him going on that ship, his missionary journeys were about twice that. And it's amazing how he was able to do that. And he did three of those, which is also quite amazing. There were many towns and cities that he visited on the way. And of course, now he's on this long journey to Rome. His example should really encourage us in our life because of what he went through and how he never lost perspective. And the amazing thing is that he didn't have all the writings that you and I have in Scripture. He probably knew the Old Testament, but he didn't have a copy of it to carry with him. They didn't have it that way then. Print didn't come in until, like we have it, until about the somewhere in the 14th, 15th century, somewhere in there. I forgot the exact date, but, you know, when printing came about, that was an amazing invention. But he never lost perspective, and it should encourage us to keep our perspective in our life, because most of what we're going through isn't going to be anything nearly as bad. And even though we have health issues and all the circumstances going on in this country, and this country has got some real challenges, we still are very blessed people here. And so we need to make sure that we're letting the light of Christ shine. So we need to be diligent in reading Scripture, studying Scripture, and meditating on it, because it will transform our lives, and it is what will keep us focused on the kingdom of God and the mission that he has for us. And that's the key. And again, as I read that scripture last week, we need to make sure we're not comparing ourselves by others. That's not the deal. We need to make sure that we are looking to Jesus so that we're following his leading in our life and doing what he is calling us to do, because each of us have a unique mission, because we have unique gifts. We live in different places and go on different missions all the time. And so that's why it is important to constantly be asking the Holy Spirit to guide us. And so when we know the Word of God, then we can be living it, and we're actively engaged in fulfilling what God wants us to. Our minds are being transformed. Our spirits are being quickened by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, so that we're fulfilling his purpose. And it's amazing that no matter how many times, as I said earlier, we read Scripture, it is always going to bless us again. And that's the key. And so I know there are probably verses we read more than others, and that's fine. But we need to be constantly allowing the Spirit to guide us in those things. One of those books that's always good to read is Proverbs. And here is a great proverb that we have about this very point I'm making. Solomon says, "My child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear Yahweh, and you will gain the knowledge of God. For Yahweh grants wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He grants a treasure of common sense to the honest. He is a shield to those who walk with integrity. He guards the paths of the just and protects those who are faithful to him. Then you will understand what is right, just, and fair. And you will find the right way to go. For wisdom will enter your heart. Knowledge will fill you with joy. Wise choices will watch over you. Understanding will keep you safe. Wisdom will save you from evil people, from those whose words are twisted." That's Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 12, and I stopped. There's more to it. But what a great passage, and what great insight. And this is so encouraging if we let it really become reality, so that we're allowing the Word of God to do what he is talking about there. So it's necessary then for us to integrate the Word of God into our daily lives so that we can gain that wisdom that we just read about there. And then we will live like we should. We will make wise decisions, and our lives will be profitable for eternity. I have one last scripture I want to read. It's from one of my favorite chapters, Psalm 119. "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Yahweh. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate upon your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word." That's Psalm 119, verses 9 through 6. What a great concept. What a great scripture. What a great challenge for us. And again, as I said earlier, it's not easy. It's not something that just happens naturally. In fact, the problem with the natural draw is that it leads to destruction and death. That's the flesh. So the Spirit is something we have to nurture. We have to bring it into reality by keeping our focus in the right place. And that'll happen if we read Scripture, read the Psalms a lot, read things that inspire us. They will help us to have us a nature of the Spirit, living transformed lives, and we will be what God wants us to be. You know, sometimes familiarity causes us to neglect things that we should do. We get so familiar with something, well, I don't need to look at that again. But the truth is, with Scripture, you can never be too familiar with Scripture. And I have discovered as I get older, it's a good thing I can have it in a place that I can read it, because my memory isn't what it used to be. And so, but that doesn't mean that we can't have the life of the Spirit in us constantly. And that's what we have to do. We have to be diligent in pursuing all of this. That's my message. I'm going to quit there. I feel like I could have gone on, but I didn't want to. I just wanted to emphasize this particular point. And as I think about what we're reading here in the book of Acts, and we're hearing a story, and we're seeing events unfold, at the same time we're seeing Paul, Luke, and we don't know who else was with them, being faithful to carry out that mission, even though it doesn't look good. And Paul probably got some insight from the Spirit to know that if they kept traveling, things wouldn't go well. And they don't. But he never became discouraged, and he kept his focus where it needed to be. Craig, you want to come and dismiss us with prayer here?
Some friendly reminders. Prayer tonight at 4:30. We encourage you to come. We know there's not very many people here now, but anyone that comes, we'd be grateful. You know, I always look at, we do have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, so we do pray as individuals because of that relationship, but there's always something when we're in the book of Acts about coming together to pray for the health of the church and health for one another. And so I want to encourage you to come out when you can. Not that you know, if you're busy, I encourage you once a month, you know, make it out here, you know, that we can come together. We've seen the power of prayer many times through the book of Acts, and we believe that God wants to work a mighty work. He's got us this small right now, but that's how he works sometimes. He gets us to where he wants us to be, small, where everything is to his glory and his glory alone, and not to say, hey, look what I done. You know, God forbid that we would even say that. But anyway, and then also we're having, you know, we don't have a Wednesday night Bible study right now or family night for the remainder of the summer, but it's just a time of reflection, and I want you to encourage you, if God's giving you some insight and wisdom on how we can grow these ministries, we would encourage you to come to us and say, hey, I got this idea. And right now, we had that sign out there, the VBS sign, so we're going to get three posts. And we're going to get a board that'll be triangular like this, where they can see it from both ways, and where we can write activities that are going to be on there. You know, they can be erased, but if you have any ideas on how we can make it watertight, you know, I encourage you for that too, because we want to be able to promote like the first Monday of every month where we have a meal. We want to put the meal down, what it's going to be, and encourage the community, come on out, and in other things that are going on, that it can just, because we got the one sign which stays the same, but we want to be able to let people know the different ministries that are going on, and we can use that board. So if you have an idea of what we can do to make it watertight and what kind of board we can use, you know, we need two of them, of course, because it's going to be triangular. Let me know, because we want to get that before the end of summer up and ready to go by the time the fall starts. And with that, I got the final word in Jude. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, and now and forevermore. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you this morning for your word, for your music, for your testimonies. And we just ask, Lord, that those who are hurting right now, Lord, that you would help them. Father, help them in their struggles, Lord, that we may be above the fray, Lord, that we may be the vessels that you've called us to be. And if we are weak in any way, Lord, that you would make us strong. We thank you and praise you. Now go out with joy and be led forth with peace. In Jesus' name, amen.